church. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This morning I am going to read simply the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's pray. Father, as we think for a few moments of the day that will come when we will see what we've talked about several times, when we all get to heaven, what will that be like? Now, Father, you've told us a lot. You haven't told us everything, but you told us quite a few things. And I pray today we would revel in you, and we'd get excited about what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, Lifeway published an article that essentially was entitled The Five Most Asked Questions About Heaven. The Five Most Asked Questions About Heaven. In no particular order, number one, what will I look like? And will people? Number two, will heaven? Number three, will my pets? Number four, will we be married? Number five, what will we remember about this? The five most common questions asked about heaven. Well, you'll be happy to know, or not, that I have no intention this morning of answering any of those five questions. But I do intend to talk about three glorious realities of heaven, which will push all those questions into the inconsequential file. And we'll do that by letting the Bible tell us a few things that we need to know. Now, this summer, we've been looking at the subject, what God did when He saved you. What God did when He saved you. We've talked first about forgiveness. We talked about redemption. We talked about justification. We talked about adoption. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul gives us another list of what God does when He saved you. He wrote, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Now, there's three things that are interesting, fascinating, about that list. First of all, my salvation and your salvation stretches from eternity past eternity future. You might look at this list and break it down rather simply. Foreknew and predestined takes me back somewhere in eternity past. Called and justified happened in my present. Glorification, eternity future. Pretty amazing panorama of my salvation and your salvation. The second thing that I'd want you to see is that it's all the work of our Almighty God. Let me read that verse again for you, and I'll put stress where I think stress need to be made. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You can't help but notice the absence of I or me or you or us. It's not there. Why? Because our salvation is God's work. Completely God's work. Thirdly, I want you to see that it's a done deal. All of the verbs in verse 30 are in a past tense that speaks of completion. In other words, you need not worry. Will God be able to do all of these things he listed? I'm glad he's called me, but will he be able to glorify me? No. The Bible teaches us plainly it's a done deal. Why? Well, because Jesus cried on Calvary's cross, it is finished. It's a done deal. It's been done for you. Well, this morning we're going to look at the last word in that list, glorified, or your glorification. Now, don't let the word scare you. I've kind of said that each week as we've used these big words. We need big words to describe all that God is doing for us. So don't let the word scare you. In our scriptures this morning that we've already read, we get helpful phrases concerning our glorification. For John told us in 1 John, we shall be like him, a future reality. And just now in Romans chapter 8, the process is to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that is listed there is for that purpose, to conform you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, for the most part, about glorification, we see it as part of a future aspect of our salvation. Although it's not completely so, it is certainly a looking forward to the day of our complete glorification in heaven. And that's what I want to address this morning. So, I want to give you three glorious realities of heaven, or three glorious realities that are part of your being glorified, your glorification, your glory. And I will give you what I would suggest is an ascending order. It'll get better and better as we go through the three. So here we go. Number one, the reality of a resurrection body. The reality of a resurrection body. Previous study of Philippians, Paul mentioned this almost in passing. Philippians 3:21, but our citizenship from it, Savior, the Lord Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A glorious reality of our future after we die is that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, for more on that, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. Paul is to not offend anybody. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, a spiritual body. Down to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, in these verses, the Bible whets our appetite concerning the reality of our resurrection body. Now, understand, questions that people ask are not answered at all anywhere in the scriptures, but it gives us enough to get excited about the reality. Your body is dying. Now, that's not news to you. Our body progressively, as we go along, sends us those wonderful signals. But your resurrection body is imperishable. Imperishable. No aches, no pains. And all of you who are 65 and older can say amen. No illness. You'll never, ever die forever. Your present body is dishonorable. It means that sin has continually damaged the body that you have had in this life. Sin in all of its forms has dishonored what God has made. Your resurrection body, however, will be gloriously holy and perfect forever. Your present body continually gets weaker. That's all I'm going to say. Your resurrection body will be eternally powerful. In heaven, I'll be able to sing with gusto forever and never lose my voice. Same for you. Study what Jesus could do after he rose again. And that'll give you a little bit of hint of what's coming for you. Your present body is flesh and blood. Your resurrection body will be spiritual in nature, similar to the angels who have existed since before creation. And an angel never ages, never gets older, will never die, and so on. I'd remind you just for a moment of Moses and Elijah, who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story. Jesus went up a high mountain with three of his disciples, and while he was there, God allowed his glory to shine through for just a few moments with those three disciples. But Moses and Elijah appeared and talked to Jesus. Now understand, Moses had been dead for 1,400 years. Elijah had been dead for 875 years. And yet, when they appear suddenly, they are recognized, assuming that Jesus probably said, "Hi, Moses, how you doing? Hi, Elijah, long time no see," or whatever Jesus might have said. And then they disappeared just like that. A picture for us that someday our bodies will be different. Just based on what we've been told, however, is the wonderful truth that you will not ever have to worry about your body in heaven. Now, I want you to think through that. You're never going to have to worry about it. You're never going to have to eat to live. All right? Your body is immortal. We'll eat when we want to, just to enjoy the moment. And this is great news. You will not need to exercise. Your resurrection body is imperishable. We won't need scales in heaven. No one will ever say to you, "You're gaining." No. Your resurrection body is something brand new and eternal and imperishable. The quality of your glorification, some way, and I don't know, don't ask me how, I don't know, in some way, who you are, so that, yes, say, "I think that's best." But the thing like the one we have, a perfect, eternal, imperishable body. There's another reality that's even better than that. Number two, the reality of sin. The reality of no more sin. John MacArthur was once asked about what he anticipated to be the best part of heaven. And he said, "When people ask me what appeals to me about heaven, it isn't the streets of gold or the gates made of pearls. It's the absence of sin. I'm tired of sin." And of course, 1 year later, John MacArthur left this world and the world that he was creating. Now, you and I and everyone in the world should realize that in this life, we live our life with the reality of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:12, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, this isn't news to anyone sitting here this morning. You know that. You know the reality of sin. It's not new news to any follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, that whole section that we love to study on the spiritual armor exists because of sin. If there wasn't sin, we wouldn't need spiritual armor Because there is, we do. The entire history of the entire Bible is the story of sinners with one perfect exception, Jesus Christ. Think about it. All the patriarchs sinned. All the judges sinned. All the kings sinned. All the prophets sinned. All the disciples sinned. All the minor characters sinned. In fact, the man who wrote half of our New Testament called himself the chief of sinners. We sin by our actions. We sin by our words. We sin by our motives. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our attitudes. We sin in both what we do and what we fail to do. Now again, this isn't new news to anybody here this morning. In fact, we are so accustomed to our sin and our sinfulness, it's so a part of our daily life that we have a hard time imagining life without struggling with ourselves, our sin, the sin of others, the sin of our culture, the sin of our world. Now, the good news is, this is momentary. No sin in heaven forever. John tells us in Revelation 21, verse 20, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what the text only the written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now try to imagine that for just a moment. No more sinfulness in you forever. No more sinful thoughts. No lust, no covetousness, no jealousy, no hatred, no insults, no innuendo, all gone. No sinful words, no sinful anger, no sinful actions, no sinful motives. And not just in you, although if we are all honest, that's gigantic, but in every single other person in heaven. People from every nation, every tribe, every language, every race will be there. No more prejudice. No more phobias. Complete and perfect harmony and peace. No temptation to sin. No more hesitancy to joyfully worship your Lord. Not one of God's commandments will ever be broken in heaven. In fact, you won't even hear or know the word confession. That's an earth word, not a heaven word, for there will never be a need for it. It's almost impossible for us to get our heads around this reality, is it not? But I think we need to try to come to some kind of grasp of it, and I'll tell you why. There's a tendency among some people, even among Christians, to think that heaven is nothing more than glorified earth. Absolutely false. Heaven is a reality completely new and perfect and unlike anything here. and the reality of no more sin makes that so. You know, even God's creation, in some sense that, again, I can't explain, seems to know that. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Wow. Isn't that amazing? In some way that I can explain to you, built into God's creation is the anticipation that one of these days, when you and I are glorified for, the same thing will happen in God's creation. Now, don't ask me to put all of that together. I can't. But the Bible says it, and I believe it's true. And if you're smarter than me, and most of you are, you can figure it out on your own. But what a wonderful and glorious reality. No more sin forever. Whew. But as great as that is, that's not the best one, the best reality. Number three, the reality of living in the real presence of God. The reality of living in the real presence of God. And we've sung about that in multiple songs already this morning. One of the verses I read at the beginning was 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is." Note that last phrase, "we shall see him as he is." The ultimate reality of living in the very real presence of God will be the ultimate reality of our glorification. It'll be number one, our great experience to live in the presence of God. Now, I think an awful lot of Christians struggle with that. I really do. I think many Christians struggle with this thought. How can seeing God face to face be the ultimate reality of heaven? I mean, I can't wait to see all my loved ones. That's what I'm living for. How can seeing God be better than that? Well, I think probably those questions come from a very weak love for and worship of the glorious Almighty God now. The more time you spend in his presence now, in prayer, in the scriptures, in worship, in meditating on who he is, in endeavoring to please him, the greater will be your anticipation of seeing him face. People often ask me, "Do you think my loved one is missing me or waiting for me?" And as a pastor, I have an awful hard time sometimes being honest. I hate to burst people's bubble, depending on the circumstance. But I'll say this. My dad passed away 2 years ago. My mom passed away 42 years ago. Do I think that they're at some gate in heaven waiting for me? No, I don't. I think they're with tens of thousands of believers before the throne of God, still worshiping him with all of their heart. Will I have to hunt for them when I get to heaven? No. Because the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is join that group before the throne of God and worship for the first 100 years or however time is figured in heaven. And maybe I'll bump into mom and dad, and my mom will say, David, just stand there and worship. Yes, ma'am. Because my mom told me what to do. And I think the reality of that is hard for us right now because we don't dearly and passionately seek an intimate relationship with God here and now. If worshiping God for 100 years seems boring to you, it's probably because worshiping for 1 hour on a Sunday morning is boring to you. On top of that, worship shouldn't just be 1 hour on Sunday morning to worship God. Your whole worship experience should be a daily worship of your God in all that you do. You say, Pastor Dave, do you mean I should be worshiping when I'm working? Yes, that's what I mean. That doesn't mean that you close your eyes and you sing hymns quietly for 8 hours. Your boss won't like that too much. But listen carefully. Go through your day. God will give you 100 times when you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow, that's awesome, Lord. That's beautiful, Lord. That person, thank you for bringing me into contact. You can have 100 times during your day you can thank and praise God. And that's what he wants you to do. Now, if we worship 7 days a week for the rest of your life, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a problem. You're going to say, where's the worship service? Right over there. Okay. And you'll look up, once you get before God and his throne, you'll worship for a long time. When we get to heaven, we'll have a perfect understanding of who he is, what he did on our behalf. And worship there will be more natural than breathing is here. Our God. And on top of all that, the glory of God will be more beautiful and glorious and awesome than anything you've ever seen on this earth, ever. And you'll just stand there with your chin on your chest going, wow. I assume. When John had a vision of heaven, he saw angels around the throne who day and night sing, holy, 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 who was and is to come. Listen carefully. Angels can't help but worship God when they come before his presence. That's what they do. They can't help themselves. And I would say, how much more should those who deserved hell but were forgiven and given heaven delight in worshiping, seeing your face to face? 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When glory be glory for me. Morning, three realities that are guaranteed to every believer: the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf in the moment he saved you. And I would submit to you that they're the three greatest realities of heaven, the three greatest realities of your glorification. The only question is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? As you sit here this morning, as you listen online, has there been a moment in your life when you heard Jesus call you and say, come to me? And by faith, you confess is the Son of God who died and rose again for you. You've never done that. I beg you today to do so, because I and you can't guarantee our tomorrow. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're listening, Christ is your Lord and Savior. Each day, knowing the reality of what he did for you, how has that affected your daily walk with Jesus? Pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the little bit that you gave to us. Lord, there's all those questions that we can't answer because the Bible just doesn't tell us. But that's okay. Lord, as we think on those three things, there's enough in them to satisfy us fully about heaven, and to help us to revel in the fact that they're ours through and in Jesus Christ. I can't earn them. I can't buy them. I can't be good enough to get them. It's not a matter of belonging to the right church, being in the right family. As we said at the very beginning, all this is through you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. And I would pray, Lord, that if there is one who has never committed their life fully to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that it happens. And I would, Father, pray for every believer that realizing what you've got coming for us, that we get excited about that day coming, and our excitement would spill over into us telling others about you. So, Lord, answer those prayers for your glory, for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together and sing another song about heaven, a name in glory.